Well, a couple of weeks ago, our care group had our care group Christmas party, and we played a game called Telephone Pictionary. And I don't know if you're familiar with the game or not, but the way it works is each person has a slip of paper, or actually a stack of paper, blank paper, and you write a phrase. You make up a phrase that could be, or a word. It usually works if it's just a short sentence, works best. You write a phrase, and then everyone passes their paper to the person to the side of them. And then that person looks at your phrase, pulls off the blank piece of paper, and draws a picture. So everyone's done that. And then once that picture's drawn, then it gets passed again to the next person. And the next person, who can't see the original phrase because it's now at the bottom of the stack, looks at the picture, and they've got to draw what they think the phrase is. And so it keeps doing that, draw the picture, then somebody creates a phrase, then somebody takes that phrase, draws the picture, so until it comes all the way back around to where you have your original one. Well, one of the phrases, the original phrase, was, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." And by the time it got back to the person who originally wrote the phrase, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas," it had morphed into this. Frosty the Snowman had too much to drink and walked out in front of a car and got his head knocked off. I'm not kidding. And how it got to that, I don't know. I just thought that's an interesting illustration just in that as that phrase was passed from person to person, the original intent or the meaning got distorted. And in a similar way, traditions over time can lose their meaning so that a holiday like Christmas to the world is no longer about the birth of a Savior, but a time for Santa Claus and presents. And similarly, I think we often do things out of habit without really thinking about why we do them. It's good for a person, for a business, and for even a church to stop and take stock of why we do what we do and evaluate whether or not we are achieving the original purpose of the event or the activity, whatever it is that we're doing. And so we've been in a series where we're taking time to review our mission statement as a church and why we do what we do. And we believe that we've been called to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. And over time, though, what that really means or how it gets lived out in the context of everyday life can become cloudy or get lost. And some of you have asked, yes, I know this is our mission statement, but what does it look like on the ground? And so that's why we're partly why we're doing this series. So we're taking time to break the mission statement down into its separate parts and explore what it might look like to live that mission statement out in the context of the home, the care group, in the church. And so we spent 5 weeks and focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Christ exalting part of our mission statement. We spent 5 weeks looking at why he's worthy of exaltation. And then last week we looked at what it might look like to have Christ exalting homes. And today we turn our attention to Christ exalting care groups. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you as the maker of all things. Lord, we come to you as our Father, our Helper, our Savior. Lord, and we confess that we are weak and we are needy creatures. Lord, who need to be empowered by your Spirit to hear from you, to hear your word proclaimed, and then respond accordingly in worship, adoration, change. And so, God, we acknowledge all those things this morning, and we ask for help. Lord, I pray as we look into your word this morning and as we do a topical message, really, on the topic of Christ exalting care groups. Lord, would you speak to us and would you help us to grow? Would you challenge us in areas that we need to be challenged so that, Lord, in our care groups, they really are Christ exalting, gospel centered, disciple making care groups. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're outlined there, I want to look at first the preeminent one. We've already established that Jesus is worthy of exaltation. Jesus Christ is central to the gospel story and central to everything that it means to be a Christian. If there is no Christ, then there is no salvation. If there is no Christ, then there is no hope for mankind. And I believe it's that knowledge that led the Apostle Paul to say things like this. Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Or this, for I decided, Paul speaking, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Or how about this? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. We see in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the central figure of God's grand story of redemption. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to the Christ, and everything in the New Testament is looking back to Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. The example that we see in Scripture, in the Scriptures, is that Christ is preeminent. And we see this most clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so first I would say that a Christ exalting care group is one that regularly revisits this and all that we said in those first 5 weeks of this series about who Jesus is as the preeminent one, why he's worthy of exaltation. We want to be in our care groups regularly reminding ourselves of those truths, regularly expressing worship to him as a result of those truths. And this morning I don't have time to rehash all that we talked about in those first 5 weeks. So if you missed any of those messages, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to them. They're available online, or you can ask the sound guys for a CD. Because those messages really laid the foundation for everything that was said last week and everything that's going to be said today and everything that's going to be said next week. He is the preeminent one who gave his life for us. And in light of that, it's our joy now as believers to live Christ-exalting lives. And so Christ-exalting care groups, Christ is preeminent. Everything flows out of who he is and what he's done for us. So in addition to consistently reminding one another of how glorious our Savior is, this morning we want to ask what else might be involved in having Christ-exalting care groups. Exaltation has to do with worship. And so what probably in your mind most readily comes to mind is, well, Christ exalting care group is one that worships Jesus. And yes, that's true, but often what gets associated with worship is just singing. So yes, in care groups we sing Christ exalting songs. So maybe that must mean we're a Christ exalting care group. But it's much more than that. Worship and exaltation, exalting Christ, is much more than the songs that we sing in our care group meetings or here on a Sunday morning. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so here in this passage in Romans 12, here worship or exalting Christ is about transformation and renewed minds that discern what is pleasing and acceptable to God, and then by the mercies of God seek to live accordingly for God's glory, for the praise of His glorious grace. And so secondly, Christ exalting care groups will have an emphasis on helping one another grow more and more into the image of Christ and putting to death worldly thinking and acting. Theologians simply call this progressive sanctification. And it's progressive because we're all in process. We're all being transformed. Our minds are being renewed day by day. And it will not be a finished work or a completed work until Christ returns and we are then glorified to be with Him forever. Finally made to be like Him. But in the meantime, we're on this process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And so a Christ-exalting care group will have an emphasis on helping one another in that area and growing to look more like Him. And I want to say this, however, this emphasis on helping one another grow cannot be separated from all that we said in those first 5 weeks of this series. Otherwise, it just turns into a bondage and duty. And when our hearts are not warmed by the fires of God's grace and His mercy and the cross and all that He's accomplished for us. And so we have to keep those two things together. The glorious news that we've been forgiven, our sins have been washed away, and then our sanctification that by His grace we're being changed and renewed day by day. You see, God didn't save us just to leave us as we are, unchanged and looking no different than the world around us. When He saved us, He put His Spirit, His Holy Spirit within us, and He immediately began the process of changing us from the inside out. He changed our hearts in that moment to want to obey Him. And by His grace, He is changing our thinking and our actions. And all this is ultimately for the praise of His glorious grace. We were created to be His image bearers, to be God's image bearers. But sin has distorted God's image in us. And so when God saved us through Jesus Christ, He saved us for a purpose. And a part of that purpose is to reshape, refashion our lives so that we more accurately reflect the character and nature of God to those around us. For the praise of His glorious grace. If you read the book of Ephesians, three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll see that phrase, and we're told that we are saved and being transformed for the praise of His glorious grace. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul wrote the following. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. Or how about Matthew chapter 5? We read this in our Christmas Eve service. Jesus speaking, He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A care group provides a wonderful context to build relationships with a small group of people who can get to know us at the deepest possible levels, and who can regularly pray for us, who can regularly encourage us in our walk with the Lord, who can exhort us in the Scriptures and remind us of the greatness of God, and even rebuke if necessary. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we all need stirring up from time to time. And we certainly all need encouragement. And again, care group is a wonderful context, a wonderful place for these kinds of things to be happening, to help us grow in our walk with the Lord, to grow in looking and imaging our Father, looking more and more like Jesus. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. a couple of weeks ago, right before one of our care group leaders meetings that we're having here at the church, Sherry and I got into a fight, an argument. I knew I was right. She knew she was right. And I came to the church, honestly, I was really angry. Wrestled in my heart the whole meeting, just angry about what had transpired right before we left to come to the meeting. And after the meeting, the care group leaders meeting was over, we were able to sit down with Bruce and Hen because I felt stuck. And it was wonderful to sit out there. Bruce and Hen know us. They love us. They care for us. And just to talk with them and have them to ask questions about what was going on and why I thought that way or why she thought that way and just about what happened. And then they both just very lovingly pointed us to the hope that we have in Christ and how He's treated us and really helped us to get unstuck, if you will, in that moment. Care groups are a wonderful place for those kinds of interactions and transactions to be happening. Or I could tell you another story where one day, this was several months back, something had happened in their home and I got really angry. I had this outburst of anger with my children and was immediately just felt like a hill, like, oh, Lord, why did I do that? And so I texted some of my friends in the care group, texted Bruce as well. Hey, guys, here's what's going on. Here's what I did. Would you please pray for me? We need one another to help us to see our hearts. We all have blind spots. We need one another to encourage us and point us to the hope that we have in the Lord. We need one another to be challenging us, to be exhorting us, to be admonishing us when necessary, to pull us back on track. And so a Christ-exalting care group, if part of the purpose of being saved is to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, a Christ-exalting care group will be one that has an emphasis on helping one another grow in maturity and Christ's likeness, so that God is glorified as a result. Well, thirdly, not only did Christ die to rescue us and change us for the glory of God, but God rescued us because He's kind and compassionate and gracious. He's a God who loves to redeem, restore, and heal the brokenhearted, those who are suffering and hurting. And I read this passage a couple of weeks ago during our singing time here. Jesus, speaking of Himself, said this in Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You and I are called now to be the hands and feet of Jesus, caring for one another. St. Teresa of Avila said the following: Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which He is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which He is to bless us now. 1 John 3:16-18 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How about Galatians 6:2? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Christ-exalting care group will be one where there's an emphasis on caring for one another. And I want to take a moment just to commend you as a church this morning. I believe that this is one of the greatest strengths of our church. I've heard story after story of someone being in need in some way and others stepping up to the plate to meet that need. I've been the recipient of that myself many times over as we adopted. And some are continuing to give towards our adoption. Others are giving towards other people's adoptions. I regularly on Sunday see people just off to the side talking and praying for one another, expressing care in different forms. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's through counsel. Sometimes it's through giving a helping hand with your time or physical labor. Sometimes it's taking meals to people after a baby's born or someone's enduring a difficult season. Maybe sometimes it's just taking that person who's struggling out for coffee or watching someone's kids so that they can have a break. And I really feel like that this is an area where our church is thriving. And I believe God is pleased with the way you are caring for one another because you're being an extension of His care. And it's difficult for one person to focus on the needs of 185 people. But again, the care group provides a wonderful context to be consistently expressing mutual care toward one another. And we exalt Christ together as mutual care is extended to those around us for His name's sake. You see, we care for others not to draw attention to ourselves, but to our Savior who cares more than we ever could. As you care for different people in your care group or different people in the church, you're really carrying the Father's heart to that person, and you are being an extension of God's care. You are exalting Christ in that moment, who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life away as a ransom for many. So thank you, church, for being a people who regularly and consistently lay down your lives. You exalt Christ in the way you do that, in the way you care for those in your care group and those in the church. Now, both of these things that we've just mentioned, a commitment to helping one another grow and extending care to others, those both could be done in sort of a dutiful or a cold kind of way, with a thinking like this: I'm committed to helping so-and-so grow in the Lord, or I guess I'll go help so-and-so because it's my God-given duty. And in one sense, that's true. Those are things that we are called to. But you know, the people that have cared for me, that's not been my experience. I've never sensed somebody's doing it out of duty. Not once. You see, the people in my care group are not just other members of the care group who are committed to me out of duty. They're my friends. Which leads to another way that I think we can have Christ-exalting care groups. Christ-exalting care group will be one that promotes fellowship, friendship, and encouragement. I think in all the benefits of being a Christian, there's nothing sweeter than being brought into fellowship with God and other believers. And all this is made possible because of Jesus Christ. Not only has He made fellowship with God possible, but we've been called to be an expression of that fellowship toward one another and a means of helping one another deepen our fellowship with God. And think about this. We who were once alienated from God, hating one another because of our sinful and selfish natures, have now, through Jesus Christ, been brought near to Him and near to others, part of the same family. And in our fellowship, we in some way reflect the fellowship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's crazy when you think about it. We who were once His enemies have now been invited to sit at His table and enjoy sweet communion with Him and our fellow saints. So we participated in communion this morning, and I love the picture that's painted there. There's nothing better than being known by God and knowing Him. And I think that's what would lead Paul to write in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You see, Paul understood the gravity of what it meant to be called a friend of Jesus, a friend of God. The one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created has called us friends. My brother and I used to work for a guy a long time ago who could be very difficult to work for. One day I came in to work, and the boss had been ranting and raving that morning. And my brother, who was younger than I, when he saw me and we began to talk, and he said, "Just knowing that you're here today makes things a little better." And I don't say that to draw attention to myself, but I thought, if my presence could make my brother feel a little better. What about the presence of God? What about our brother, Jesus Christ, who is with us and promised to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us? Multiply the effect that I had on my brother that day a million times a million as we recognize the Lord is at hand and he has called you and I friends. You're in a financial strain. The Lord is at hand. You're battling temptation. Your friend Jesus, the Lord, is at hand. Or you're walking through some emotional or physical trial and suffering. I want to remind you this. Your big brother Jesus, the Lord, is at hand. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, Christian fellowship involves sharing with others all that Christ has done and is doing in our lives for the purpose of building up and encouraging one another. And the sweetness of our fellowship with God is increased as we experience biblical fellowship with one another. J.I. Packer writes the following. "For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment." And here again, the care group provides a wonderful context and opportunity for us to build friendships, for us to build relationships, for us to be relating to one another and sharing with one another about all that God's doing, all that he continues to do in our lives. And listen to the example of John as he's doing this in 1 John 1:1-4. Listen to what he says. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." He's talking about Jesus. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And it's interesting to me that John would highlight joy as a product of sharing in the things of Christ together. Jesus said something similar in John 15:11. He says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, there's something about Christian fellowship when we get together and we talk about all the things of Christ and all that he's done and all that he's doing that brings joy and encouragement to our hearts, that brings strength that we need for the daily battles that we face. And so let there be fellowship in our care groups characterized by joy. Christ came to give us life and life to the full. I'm convinced that I have spent far too much time moping around rather than experiencing the fullness of joy that Christ died to secure for me. And I in no way want to minimize suffering, difficult circumstances. We need the freedom to be real with one another. We don't want to fake joy when we're in the care group or when we're in the presence of others. But even in those times, because the Lord is at hand, we can experience true joy and rest in him. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that when we gather in our care groups or gather on a Sunday morning, we can expect to find joy as we're looking to our Savior in spite of our circumstances. Recently, I went to see The Hobbit, and I love the party scenes in the Fellowship of the Ring trilogy and The Hobbit. There's laughter, there's dancing, there's fun, there's fireworks. Hobbits, I'm convinced, know how to celebrate, at least birthdays. And I believe we could use a little more Christ-exalting joy in our care groups and in our church. Christians, after all, when you think about it, have cause for the greatest amount of joy in all of history, including hobbits. I believe there was some of that actually going on in the New Testament. And you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There's something contagious about joy. There's something attractive even to the world when they see Christians together being joyful in spite of their circumstances as they experience fellowship with one another. Next year, we've decided to bring back the guest receptions once a month, meeting in the care group leaders' homes. And my prayer is this, that may Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47 be lived out right in front of our guests. May we receive that food with generous and glad hearts, rejoicing and celebrating all that our Savior has accomplished for us for the praise of His glorious grace. In many ways, this has been a difficult year for me. But there's something about being together with my care group. I don't know how many times after we closed out a meeting that I would talk to Sherry afterwards. As love would well up in my heart and gratitude and thanksgiving for my friends in the care group and the strength and the encouragement and joy that they bring to my heart every time we're together, every time we meet. And you know what? It's our desire as your pastors. We want that experience for every single one of you. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Who here this morning would like a little more hope? If it's true that the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah 8 says, then may our care groups be filled with much joy and celebration and encouragement as we fellowship together with one another in all that God has done. I believe as we do that, we're walking and being Christ-exalting care groups because our joy is derived from Him. We pursue Him, and joy is the product, the byproduct, what we receive as a result of pursuing Him and fellowshipping with one another together. And I had one more point, but as I was preparing just going back and reviewing the message, I felt like the Lord wanted us just to camp out with where we're at right now. In light of what was shared earlier this morning, with people wrestling perhaps with condemnation, perhaps you need to have the joy of your salvation restored. I wanted to see if we could just, rather than going to this next point, if we could just take time to pray for those that perhaps you've been in a battle, you're wrestling and struggling in some way, and you have to fight for joy. I feel like I've been in that place a lot this year. Could we stand together and could the worship team come and join me on the stage? I told Sherry recently that I haven't been able to explain it, but it feels like there's just been this cloud hanging over my head that I've not been able to shake. And joy's been a battle. Time and time again, as I said, as I've experienced fellowship with you guys, the Lord gives me glimpses of hope and restores my joy. And I just wanted to spend the rest of our time this morning praying for you. Maybe you've been in a place where you feel like there's been a cloud hanging over your head and you're having to fight for joy. We want to pray for you. We don't have any piano player this morning, so there's not going to be any nice, peaceful music going in the background. But if you would like prayer, I'm just going to ask you, you can stay there where you're at. And I'm just going to ask you, if for whatever reason, if you've wrestled and wanting to find joy in your heart this morning, would you just raise your hand so that those that are around can gather around you and to pray for you? And church, if you see a hand raised, would you please just now gather around them and begin to pray for them. And then we're going to come back and we're going to sing a song in just a moment that is a song filled with reasons to be joyful in the Lord. So you can begin praying now.